Thank you very much, Mr. West Tuttle. Get us into a worship mood. Okay, let's open God's Word to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Brian, how are you doing this morning?
Good.
We're in a very important part of Paul's writings, be it Corinthians or Romans, Philippians, or any of his letters, in dealing with the importance of the pastor-teacher. So let's prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word. A few moments in prayer to test yourself to see if you're trusting the Spirit, who is the teacher. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, you have a marvelous plan for the church age believer, beginning with salvation at the cross. And then, Heavenly Father, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the local church, the pastor teacher, and believers with multitude of gifts. Everything's in place, Heavenly Father. All it depends on now is the response of man, the response of believers, the response of pastors. Father, I pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you would have us to understand in what you have set up, Father. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, if you will begin this morning, let's see, look at chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, and let's just orient ourselves to where we've been in this one concept here. Verse 4 of chapter 1, I thank my God always concerning you, Corinthian believers, for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. That, now here's the grace of God, that in everything you were enriched in Him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a phenomenal church. In a pitiful place. And by pitiful, I mean very filled with idolatry and all kinds of world issues going on. And yet they have everything necessary to fulfill the function of the local assembly. Then in chapter 1, he deals a little bit with, well, a great deal with, the wisdom of God. In other words, what we're here to learn, and we understand it as Bible doctrine, the wisdom of God, biblical truth. Then in chapter 2, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now chapter 3, he's clearly concentrating on the gift of the pastor-teacher. And we've moved to verse 17 of chapter 3. Verse 17, if any man destroys the temple of God, one of the greatest hindrances to believers growing spiritually, fulfilling their destiny in Christ, is the failure of the pastor-teacher. This is one of the great areas. And I still contend that the great problem in America today is not political, not Hollywood. It is the pulpit. The pulpit has failed America. And we are seeing the repercussions of that failure right now in our society. We start off with if, and this is a first-class condition. It does happen. Any man, and last week we ended up with looking at who this is referring to. This pronoun refers to a certain category of people, to all pastor teachers. Verse 12, 13, 14, 15, and now 17, referring to the pastor teacher. If any man, that is any pastor teacher, the temple of God destroys, will destroy. And you'll note that I've changed the manner of the translation, because in the Greek, destroy is right next to each other, the Greek word for destroy. So that's why I've changed it. If any man, pastor, teacher, the temple of God destroys, will destroy this man, God. Okay, the temple. What does this refer to? Verse 16, this is when, at the end of this verse, as a matter of fact, into verse 17. That's what you are. So the temple refers to born-again believers. That's what you are, is a temple. And then a temple of God. Now we look at the word destroys. Now, the word is used twice. And in the Greek, as I said, they're right next to each other. And the King James uses two different words. Defiles, man defiles, God destroys. The NIV and the NASV translate them with the same word, destroys. And that gives a I think, an erroneous concept in your mind. When we think of destroy, we mean destroy. I mean, look, how many movies do we see where the Terminator destroys the enemy? And they're gone. And that's our concept of destroy. Well, it's not what's happening here. It's not what is going on. So, the present active indicative of phthiro, it's an interesting word, I'm not going to go and why it's there, but it's P-H-T-H-E-I-R-O, phthiro, used twice, and phthiro has a variety of concepts with it. It can mean to destroy, as in our traditional way of thinking, to destroy. It can mean to ruin. It can mean to corrupt, to spoil, to degenerate, to render inoperative. And I like that one. Render inoperative. The word always has a negative result. Therefore, in definition, it always is associated with the result. Destroy, corrupt, render inoperative. And that's the way we're going to look at it. Render inoperative. And I'm just going to talk with you, and then we'll look at it academically here. But God doesn't destroy the pastor teacher any more than a pastor teacher destroys the temple. In other words, the believer has eternal life. It's not going to be destroyed. The pastor teacher has eternal life. He's not going to be destroyed. So we have to understand what's going on here. So if you understand destroy as to its function, I have no problem with that. But destroy just by itself gives a wrong idea of what's going on in our passage. Now, the present tense is what we call durative. What happens over a period of time by continually teaching the lie, continually teaching false doctrine. The active voice, each pastor teacher responsible for deciding himself what he will use to teach, preach, and where he's going to take the assembly of God that has been entrusted to him. If any man, pastor, teacher, renders inoperative, corrupting the original design of something, the original condition of something, the temple belonging to God. All right, let's note a few things. One, this verb is referring to believers. When it says destroy the temple, render inoperative the temple. So this refers to believers in the assembly. Believers in the assembly, temples of God. When a pastor looks at the assembly, he's looking at temples. Two, this verse is speaking of the responsibility of the pastor teacher. It's what it's dealing with, his responsibility. I keep thinking you're putting your hand up to ask a question. He's cleaning his glasses. You better be sure they're clean. And that's what I do. Sit at my desk. Say, yep, they're dirty. Put them back on. Okay, point three. Usually we think of believers as sheep, but here the assembly is made up of a group of temples. and it is the pastor-teacher's function to build on that temple so that it fulfills God's design for that temple, to reflect the glory of Jesus Christ. That's what you're here for. Fulfill God's plan for you, reflect the glory of Christ. You're a temple. And we spend a whole Sunday dealing with that concept. Present yourself as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable. And so this is what every believer is. Everybody, you are sheep, but we're also temples. So this is what is being referred to in this study. Now, point four. The pastor teacher may use gold, silver, and precious stones, or he may use wood, hay, and straw. But unfortunately, many do not even use either of these. Do not use either of these. That is, their building material is really an evil. That's really what it is before God. And not only will not add to the function of the temple, but actually destroy its design. So if you want to think of destroy that way, that's okay. Destroy its design, its purpose, to neutralize it, to render it inoperative. So this is what we have to remember. People are a temple. The pastor teacher is there to edify, to equip them, and prepare them for glorifying the Lord, but he can also neutralize them, render them inoperative. And we'll see what's going on with this aspect. We were driving to church this morning, and picking up some stuff for the communion, we drove by the idolatrous Muslim mosque and in Plano. And since studying 1 Corinthians and dealing with how Paul had to look at so many temples of idolatry and all, I just have peace. It doesn't bother me now. It did bother me, but it doesn't bother me anymore. Paul had to do it. In fact, he had to do it more. I can avoid it by going another way. He couldn't avoid it. There was idolatrous temples on nearly every street in Corinth, Ephesus, all these cities. So we just have to get off of that concept and think of ourselves as a temple of God. Now, point five. Now, what happens to such a pastor who uses evil to build the temple of God? What happens to him? We've already seen what happens to the man who uses gold, silver, and precious stone. He will reap a reward. But what happens to the pastor who doesn't? That's what we're dealing with here. What happens to that pastor? So we're looking at a category of people, the pastor. Good morning. We're in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 17. So point 4-5, what happens to such a pastor? We know those who build with precious stones, gold, silver, receive rewards. We know those who build with wood, hay, and straw will have their whole life's work just burn up in a big bonfire. But what is God going to do with the pastor who does not use the gold, silver, precious stones, nor does he use the wood, hay, and straw? Does he use either of these? Look what it says. Will destroy this man God. And the reason I changed the translation is I want you to feel the impact of the Greek here, the way the Greek is worded. So, will destroy. The pastor destroys the temple. Remember, it means to render inoperative. Renders inoperative. So, what does God do? God renders inoperative this man. So, the Greek adds force by placing the verbs next to each other. If any man, the temple of God, renders inoperative this man, God. God renders inoperative this man. So he renders inoperative, the pastor renders inoperative the believer, the temple. So God is going to render this man inoperative, this pastor inoperative. Now, as far as the world is concerned, he's probably very successful. Probably has a very, very big congregation and a big layout. But before God, God renders him inoperative in the spiritual warfare. Okay, this brings up a few more points. One, this is a stern warning to every man with the gift of pastor teacher. Unfortunately, most don't take it this seriously. This is a stern warning to every man with the gift of pastor teacher, not to tamper with God's temple, not to replace the Word of God with human wisdom, with promotional things. Two, this is a warning that every pastor must build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ with biblical truth, sound doctrine. Now, the one that doesn't, how can this happen? How can a man, given the gift of pastor-teacher, render inoperative the temple of God, those that are in his assembly? How can this happen? Let me give you a silly example. You take your automobile to a shop. He puts water in the gas tank. Now, I'm not a mechanic, but I know that's not where water goes. I know that. I used to drive in the old days when they had to be sure your battery had water, your car had water for the radiator and all this stuff, but not in the gas tank. So what happens when you put water in a gas tank? Now, some mechanics use high octane. That's the gold, silver, and precious stone. Others use a low grade. That's the wood, hay, and straw. But you take it to this mechanic, and he puts water in the tank, having the effect of what? Causing the car to be inoperative. It isn't going to run. It's going to... It's going to be out. It's not going to work. That's how this happens. So God comes in and renders inoperative the mechanic. In this case, the pastor teacher. Three, what this verse does not teach. I just feel this is important. Just to put this in. What this does not teach. And I get this from what a lot of people say it does teach, a lot of commentaries. One, subpoint one. This does not teach that God destroys the pastor so as to take away his salvation. This does not teach that God destroys the pastor so as to take away his salvation. This is why the same word is used by Paul of the believer and the pastor. The pastor does not destroy so as to cause the believer to lose his salvation. It's not what is happening here. It's losing their function, their design. So that's the first thing this verse is not teaching. It is not teaching the loss of salvation to either the believer, who is the temple, not being taught by the pastor, or the pastor in God's dealing with him. So the pastor may be foolish, may be doing wrong, harming the congregation, but he does not lose his salvation. Whatever you say this verb in reference to the believer is also in reference to the pastor. So if you say, well, God's going to take away that pastor and take away... No, then you go say that the pastor is causing the believer to lose his salvation. And we know that's not true. So that's the first thing this verse is not teaching. Secondly, this verse does not teach that the pastor loses the spiritual gift given to him by God. Doesn't say that either. Any more than the believer, by being taught false doctrine by the pastor, loses being a temple of God and his original design and purpose. God doesn't... If people want God to take away gifts. They have a weird God. They want God to take away salvation. They want God to take away spiritual gifts. We got a really big problem with our view of God. I don't know how many of you take the Dallas Morning News, but I recommend Charles Schulz's comic this morning. It is filled with good theology. So you need to take a moment and take a look at it. Now, so what we're dealing with here is God doesn't take away a person's salvation. God doesn't take away their spiritual gift of the believer. May not be using it because of false teaching. May lose all operation in the angelic conflict because of lousy teaching, wrongful teaching. The pastor may lose his effectiveness and not may about a will, but not salvation. So God doesn't take away their gift of pastor teacher any more than he takes away the gift of a believer not using his. So whatever you're going to say of one, you've got to say of the other. It's the same word. Same, and that's why Paul put them together and used the same word. So this is, we have to understand that so many people want a pastor to lose his salvation if he sins, if he isn't doing the job that God wants, all these type of things. People, that's not God. When you believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, 34 things happened to you, according to Lewis Berry Chafer. By the way, his picture was in the paper, Dallas Morning News, Friday. So if you missed it, be sure you take a look at it. It's really, really, or was it yesterday? It was yesterday? Yesterday, yeah. And in the Metro section, I have a picture of C.I. Schofield and Lewis Berry Chafer. So if you want to get a look at these two great men, and they worked together, as I understand history, and I've done as much research as I possibly can on it. C.I. Schofield was the one who really got Chafer to have Dallas Seminary in Dallas, not in Philadelphia where he had planned on doing it. And C.I. Schofield was also the one who turned Lewis Berry Chafer on spiritualities by faith alone in the Spirit. So they were really close to each other and good friends. And if you haven't thrown away yesterday's paper, you might want to take a look at that. The pastor doesn't lose his spiritual gift any more than the believer loses his spiritual gift by sin or by failing to reach the point where he can use it, the filling of the Spirit. So God does not take away spiritual gifts regardless of whose fault it is. Whether it's the pastor's fault or the believer's fault, he doesn't take away the spiritual gift. So get away from that. Now, 3. Note that it is God who will deal with the charlatan preacher. It is God who will render him useless, not you. You don't render him useless. This is not your job. God is more capable than you. When you realize the pastor is not teaching you the Word of God, not teaching you truth, you simply leave. You don't sit there and try to cause trouble. What do you do at a bad restaurant? I'm not going there anymore. You don't go out and pick up a sign and start to strike the place, tell everybody how lousy the food is. You just don't go back. That's it. You quit what? Giving your money to it. You quit supporting that restaurant. So in regard to the church and a pastor not doing his job, it's not your job to take him down, to destroy him, to render him inoperative, to all of these things. That's job that God can do. That's God's job. You just move on as far as your life is concerned. And you go somewhere where you can get solid food, sound building material. Now, how does a pastor render a believer useless, inoperative? How does he do this? Roman numeral 1, capitalized, highlighted, underlined, in different color. By making the ministry of the Holy Spirit inoperative. By making the ministry of the Holy Spirit inoperative. You see, your body is a temple because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We just studied that. So if a pastor makes inoperative the power and ministry of the Holy Spirit, you're inoperative. You can't function. That's all there is to that. So this is what we're dealing with. Look at chapter 3, verse 16. Do you not know that you are a temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Look at chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Or do you not know, and see there's the big problem, not knowing. Don't know about God, don't know about the Holy Spirit, don't know about these things. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own. So this is the way a pastor renders inoperative a believer, by making the ministry of the Holy Spirit inoperative. And I'll never forget when I got my first car, and my grandfather taught me three simple principles: gas, oil, and water. I'll never forget it. He wasn't much for preaching and teaching, but gas, oil, and water. And all three are a picture of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. If the pastor teacher does not teach the truth concerning the Holy Spirit, he will render the temple inoperative. This will render the believer inoperative, because you've rendered the Holy Spirit inoperative, ineffectual in the spiritual warfare. So this is how this can be done. If you do not know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you will sin, and sin defiles the temple. See, that's how simple this works. Thank you. This is how this works. So, if you do not know how to be filled with the Spirit, you will sin. Sin will render the temple defiled. By not teaching the truth regarding the Holy Spirit, regarding sound doctrine, he will render the temple inoperative. Now, most preachers today do not even teach or preach on the Holy Spirit. Therefore, they render their assembly temples inoperative. On the other hand, there are many preachers who do a lot of teaching about the Holy Spirit, but it's all lies. It's not the truth. What do? They render inoperative the assembly. So, you cannot teach at all. You can teach the wrong things. Many pastors do a lot of nice preaching on the fruit of the Holy Spirit, but never tell you how to be filled with the Spirit, how to gain those fruit of the Holy Spirit, how to tap into His ministry by faith alone. So, and by the way, many will even use the Bible. Some will distort it, twist it, as per Galatians chapter 1, turn it into saying exactly what it doesn't say. Some turning it into legalistic teaching, and this renders people inoperative when you teach legalism. Or they may not use the Bible at all, and do a great job with their human viewpoint, their human wisdom, and they'll draw crowds. Now, I'm going to give you two simple historical examples of how this is done. I'll give you two examples. The first example is from the book Tortured for Christ. Tortured for Christ by Richard Wurmbrand, Wurmbland. Tortured for Christ. Now, he started out as an atheist. And there was a Romanian who prayed, if I could just lead, he was an old man, just one Jew before I die, Father, just one Jew, that's all, before I die, I will give thanks. And his circumstances worked out. It was Richard who he led to the Lord. Now, I'm going to read to you, this is in the period when the communists were taking over Romania. Here's how a preacher, a pastor, renders inoperative the congregation. In his book on page 15, The Seduction of the Church. Once the communists came to power, they skillfully used the means of seduction toward the church. The language of, like this, the language of love and the language of seduction are the same. The one who wishes a girl for a wife and the one who wishes her for a night say the same words, I love you. Jesus has told us to be able to discern between the language of seduction and the language of love, and to know the wolves clad in themselves in sheepskin from the real sheep. Unfortunately, when the communists came to power, thousands of priests, pastors, ministers did not know how to discern them between the two voices. Now I'm going to put a little parenthesis. I don't know how many of the priests, pastors, and ministers are true believers, and I'll recognize that. But let's just go. Let's jump out there and say half of them were. Half of them were true born again believers. Okay, let's see what happens. The communist convened a congress of all Christian bodies in our parliament building. There were 4,000 priests, pastors, and ministers of all denominations, and these men of God chose Joseph Stalin as an honorary president of this congress. Men responsible for the slaughter of hundreds of thousands. At the same time, Joseph Stalin was president of the world movement of godless and means murdering of Christians. One after another, bishops and pastors arose and declared, listen, that communism and Christianity are fundamentally the same and could coexist. He's just rendered his congregation inoperative, if they believe it. Rendered them totally inoperative in the spiritual warfare going on. One minister after another said words of praise toward communism and assured the new government of the loyalty of the church. Now, I got to throw in a little personal what he says here. My wife and I were present at this Congress. Sabina, his wife, said to me, Richard, stand up and wash away this shame from the fear of Christ, from the face of Christ. They are spitting in his face. I looked at her and said, if I do so, you lose your husband. She replied, I don't wish to have a coward for a husband. So she had it down. Then I arose and spoke to this Congress, praising not the murderers of Christians, but Jesus Christ, stating that our loyalty is due first to Him. The speeches at this Congress were broadcast, and the whole country could hear proclaimed from the rostrum of the Communist Parliament the message of Christ. Afterward, I had to pay for this, but it was worthwhile. Orthodox and Protestant church leaders competed with each other in yielding to communism. This is how a pastor renders inoperative his congregation. An Orthodox bishop put the hammer and the sickle on his robes and asked his priest to no longer call him Your Grace, but Comrade Bishop. Priests, and he names a couple of them, were more direct. They became officers of the secret police. Rapp, one of them, deputy bishop of the Lutheran Church in Romania, began to teach in the theological seminary that God had given three revelations, one through Moses, one through Jesus, and a third through Stalin. The last superseding the other two. I attended the Congress of the Baptist in the town of Russia, a Congress under the red flag, where the anthem of the Soviet Union had been sung with everyone standing. The president of the Baptist praised Stalin as a great teacher of the Bible and proclaimed that Stalin did nothing but fulfill the commandments of God. I don't know if you know about Stalin, but if you do, you know how horrible that is. Well, that was a communist. I'm going to read to you something else. What preachers, pastors, priests, ministers are doing today with Islam religion. How the two get along. how the two are similar. People, this is going on, and it's going on big time. The Quran in church pews, this is on the internet, Quran in church news, if you wanted to look it up. And this happened last year. This weekend, the Memorial Drive Presbyterian Church in Houston, along with Christian communities in Atlanta, Seattle, and Detroit, will initiate a series of sermons that have been designed to produce an ecumenical reconciliation between Christianity and Islam. In addition to the sermons, the Sunday school lessons will center on the inspired teachings of Prophet Muhammad. Stalin, Muhammad, not Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ alone. People, you have to be very careful who you listen to as a pastor. The concept of Christian, of this, I don't know if you've heard this term, I have, but it's the concept of Chrislam, Chrislam, from Islam, Chrislam. Now embraced by such pastors as Rick Warren, Robert Schuller, appears to have emerged from a program on the meaning of love your neighbor at Grace Fellowship Church in Atlanta, Georgia. In 2001, like most Americans, we were pretty awakened to the true Islamic presence in the world and in the United States, says the outreach minister at Grace Fellowship. Jesus says we should love our neighbors. We can't do that without having fellowship and relationships with them. And then he goes on to talk about how they're doing this. People, this is happening in churches all over today. No, it's not communism. It's Islam. It's the Muslim religion. Muhammad, evil, idolatrous, all these things. So this is what is happening in Christendom as far as our world is concerned. All right, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 3:17. If any man, that's a pastor teacher, the temple of God, that's believers under his authority in the assembly, renders inoperative, you can translate it destroys if you understand destroys its function, not destroy the person. Renders inoperative by not teaching the truth of the Word of God. Will render inoperative, the two verbs go together, he renders them inoperative, inoperative, God renders him. Will render inoperative this man, this pastor, God. Remember, God will do this, not you. This is not your place or my place to render some pastor inoperative. You just simply don't go anymore. Just like the illustration, you don't go, whatever, you go to a restaurant, you don't go anymore. You don't try to shut it down, you don't go anymore. You don't give them your money anymore. You don't give them your patronage anymore. That's what you have to do in regard to the church. God considers the responsibility of the pastor teacher very seriously. So should we. God sent His Son to save. God sent His Spirit to take care of every believer. And God sends the pastor teacher to teach the flock the truth of Christ and the truth of the Bible. This is no easy thing. This is no unimportant thing before God. This is crucial and crucially important. So you better take seriously who you listen to. And go back, remember, some may teach really nice things. It's wood, hay, and straw. What you want, if you can find it, is the gold, silver, and precious stones. But you need to take seriously who you're listening to. Now, why does God pronounce a special divine discipline on the pastor teacher who preaches and teaches false doctrine or no doctrine at all? Look at the rest of 17. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. So God has a believer as a temple, holy. He cares very much about what's being done with that, with the pastor who's in charge of that assembly. So God takes this very seriously. And why? Because you are that. You are holy. is what you are, a temple of God. All right, let's look at this phrase, for. Used to explain, it's an explanatory particle, telling why God considers it so important as to render inoperative that pastor. For the temple. Every born-again believer in Jesus Christ is a temple, because every born-again believer is indwelt by God the Holy Spirit, making them a temple belonging to God. Temple of God belonging to God. Now, is, do not miss this verb. Don't speed read past this verb. This is what you are. That word is means this is what you are. You want to know who you are? This is what you are. Well, I'm a husband. I'm a wife. I'm a boss. I'm a worker. I'm this. I'm that. No, this is what you are before God. This is what you are. So the verb is very, very important. You may not see yourself as a temple of God, but let me assure you, this is how God sees you. Others may not see you as a temple of God, but let me assure you, this is how God sees you. When God looks at you, He sees you as one of His holy temples. It's that simple. And then it says, holy. For the temple belonging to God is holy. The Greek word means holy, sacred, set apart. Every one of us are holy. The Catholic Church is real big on making somebody a saint. People, God has made everyone who believes in Jesus Christ a saint. I think you're a little risky if you go around telling people you're a saint. I think that could be a little risky. But because you're going to have to back it up every day. But maybe we should. But every one of you are a saint. Every one of you are holy. Every one of you are a temple of God. So, and why? Why are you a temple? Because the foundation of who and what you are is Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit is in you. Jesus Christ is holy. You are in Christ. You are holy. It's that simple. Jesus Christ is holy. You're in Jesus Christ. You're holy. Whether you look it, act it, sound it, that's what you are. You are holy before God. He may shake his head sometime, and I'm afraid he often does. But you're still holy before God. This has nothing to do with your sins, has nothing to do with your life. This is the grace of God. Don't take any credit for it. This is the grace of God. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, you are holy. You're in Christ who is holy. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You're holy. Therefore, it is only logical and rational that we should offer ourselves before Him a holy sacrifice. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Dogmatic declaration from God. When God looks at you, He sees you as a temple belonging to Him. He sees you as holy. I don't feel holy. I don't do this. Boy, I've just done a terrible thing. And this is where people get all caught up in wanting forgiveness of sins, wanting all these things. Oh, I feel so bad. People, you just have to wait a minute. This is who I am. This is who I am. Before God, I am holy. I have already been forgiven of sins. All I have to do is get back to living by faith again. It's that simple. You're holy. Therefore, it is only reasonable that we would live our lives for Christ. We would present ourselves to Him as a living sacrifice. That is what you are, and that is what you keep on being. People, you can't change it. You cannot change being holy temple before God. This is what you are in the spiritual warfare. Take a beautiful, expensive car sitting in a driveway. Why? Why is this beautiful? Why don't you ever drive this beautiful, beautiful automobile? Well, I put sugar in the gas tank. I put sugar in the gas tank. Shuts the car down. Renders it inoperative. And this is what a lot of people are allowing to happen to them, allowing the pastor to pour sugar-coated lies into their souls. You wouldn't pour sugar in a gas tank. Why do you allow sugar-coated lies being poured into your souls? I know Christians who care so much about the education of their children. If they can afford it, they'll even move to certain neighborhoods, certain communities. If they can afford it, they go to private schools and have good education, all these things. And then drive their children to church on Sunday, where wood, hay, and straw at best is all that's being taught. I don't understand that. I don't understand why, oh boy, I've been on the best teams, soccer teams, football teams, basketball teams, hockey teams. Notice how I've gotten with the 21st century. When I started out, I'd never mentioned soccer, I'd never mentioned hockey and all that. But I've now realized that that's a big deal. See? But there are parents who will spend all this time and money to teach their children to play basketball, be better at it, play soccer, all these things, that when they die, probably before they even graduate from high school, it's all over. But people, what you put into the soul of your children, that can last into eternity. Into eternity. They're going to die. You're going to die. What are they going to take into eternity? You think God's interested in their little blue ribbons? You think God's interested in their soccer trophies? Their baseball trophies? Their football letter jackets? Think that's what God... Oh, wow, you're wonderful! Oh, people, that doesn't care. We're going to take into heaven our soul. And if it's filled with garbage, you lose it. You lose that garbage. It burned up. It's going to be kind of embarrassing to be in heaven with an empty soul. See? So, we've got to care about these things. So, they take their children to these better schools, then they take them to a church. Let me tell you something. The pastors, where they're taking their children, are doing the same things that those teachers of those better schools are doing. They're tops in the wisdom of the world. The subject of verses 18 through 21. Let's take a look at it. 1 Corinthians 3, 18 through 21. Let no man deceive himself. Now you know that means the pastor. If any man among you, that's the pastor, among you, that's the believers, thinks, there's his problem, thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become foolish, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. Useless. That's what the pastor's rendering his flock, useless. That's what God renders the pastor, useless, inoperative, no longer fulfilling its function. So let's start off with the pastor. Verse 18, stay with him. Verse 17 was the pastor. Verse 18 is the pastor. Verse 16 is you. And why you need to take serious whom you listen to in teaching the Word. Do you not know that you are a temple of God? That the Holy Spirit indwells you? If any pastor renders inoperative the temple of God, and we've seen how he does that, by not teaching on the Holy Spirit, by not teaching sound truth, see, God renders him inoperative. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Now we go back to the pastor. Let no man deceive himself. Let no pastor deceive himself. If any pastor among you thinks that, and by the way, you got to remember, says among you, they've had Paul, they've had Peter, and they've had Apollos, and probably a few others. But they've had at least that. Okay. Among you thinks that he is wise in this age. Let him become foolish, that he may become wise in the spiritual realm. So let's take a look now. Let no one deceive himself. People, self-deception is one of the most damaging things you can do to yourself. Now, if you lie, and you know you're lying, at least you still got your feet on the ground. You know what you're doing. You know you're conning somebody. You know, like we're seeing on Wednesday night, you're doing the expedient thing. You're lying. Truth is not in you. But at least you're not deceiving yourself. You know what you're doing. One of the worst things that can happen to a born-again believer, be it the pastor or the temple, is to deceive yourself. Deceive yourself that what you're doing is right before God. People, if you want to sin, coming off of our study in Romans, if you want to sin, if you want to violate what God has set up, don't blame God. As my 5-year-old grandson likes to say, I'll man up. I don't know where he got the expression, but I'll man up. Man up. I don't want to do what God wants. I want to do what I want. But I'm going to find a way to blame God. Don't do that. Don't not deceive yourself. Man up. I know exactly what I'm doing. I know exactly how I'm going against what God said. I'm going to make this happen my way. Don't deceive yourself. Because when you deceive yourself, you're in for a big shock, and you're going to be very difficult to show the truth. Very difficult. All right, let no one deceive himself. If anyone, this is a pastor, among you, among the believers, so I'd be like in our Christian community here in Plano, here in Dallas, among you, thinks that he is wise in this age. Well, we spend all of chapter 1 talking about those that are wise in this age and what God is going to do with the wisdom of this age. Let's look back. Verse chapter 1. Chapter 1. Let's look. Verse 19. I'm not going to do a lot of points. I'm going to let the Bible, where we've been, speak for itself. Verse 19, for it is written, I, God, will destroy the wisdom of the wise. That's what he's going to do with all these hotshot preachers who are deceiving themselves. And the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? But they're still preaching it. They're still giving it to their congregation. They're still filling them up with this stuff. And they sound so good in doing all of these things. For since, verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. How do you render a born-again believer inoperative? You do not teach him about God. You do not teach him the truth about God the Father, about God the Son, or about God the Holy Spirit. They don't know God. If you use the wisdom of the world, you're not going to. Well, there are just millions and millions of people that would end up in a lake of fire if you really hold to that Jesus Christ is the only way of heaven. And I just don't think God would do that. There's just too many. See, their theology is based on number, not on Scripture. Now, if it was a small number, okay, we can see that. But you've got all the Jews. You've got all the Muslims. You've got all the Hindus. You've got all the Buddhists. You've got all the heathen. God isn't going to do that. I can reason this out. I can reason it all out. And that's what they teach their people. And if you teach it enough, yeah, that sounds right. Why would God do that? God is not going to put this many people in a lake where we've gotten our eyes off of Jesus Christ and the cross. He has very cleverly taken you away from Christ on the cross and moved you to Numbers. All these people cannot go to the lake of fire. It just, God isn't going to do that. What kind of God is that? So he takes people away. Look what it says now. Verse 21, for instance, in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. God has it set up. When you stick with the wisdom of this world, you're not going to know God. You're not going to know God, the Holy Spirit. You're not going to know God, the Son. Well, let's just look at science and the whole creation. It's evolution. Can't you see how it all put together? Well, we've got pictures for you. Here's a slime, and then the slime stands up, and the slime is bent over, and then the slime stands straight up, and we've got it all down. We've got all these pictures. Oh, well, look, they got pictures. It's the wisdom of the world. Not come to know God, the creator of all things. How can a pastor render inoperative the church? By not teaching the truth of the Holy Spirit, by not teaching the truth of the Word of God, by not bringing them to a true understanding of God. I mentioned a few moments ago that if you can, get today's paper and look at Charles Schulz's Peanuts. It is classic. It's classic. Linus got a sliver in his finger right there. And it hurt. So Lucy said, aha, you've done something bad. You've done something bad now. This is you're suffering now for what you did bad. And Charlie Brown says, well, I don't know. Shut up, Charlie Brown. What are you? You don't know anything. I'm the expert on all of these things. I know what's happening. And that's the way people think of God. Is the pastor teaching you the truth of God? Or is he using the wisdom of the world? And if he's using the wisdom of the world, you'll never come to know God. Never come to know him. Well, we'll take up the pastor and then move on in this chapter next Sunday morning. Let's close now in a word of prayer. What is important to you, Father, we pray will be important to us. Who we listen to and the teaching of your word is important to you. Therefore, it's important to us whom we listen to. So, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will take the things that we've seen, cause them to become a reality to us, have effect in our lives, stimulate us to want to learn more of your word, but be very careful where we're learning it. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.